2 Samuel chapter 7, we resume our study in verse 24. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says, I'm picking up right where we left off last time. Let's read 23 along with it. Well, let's go back to verse 22. David is praying. He says, wherefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and awe-inspiring for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. Notice God became Israel's God. He became Israel's God at Mount Sinai, officially, when they accepted his covenant. God is not our God until we invite him to be our God. Until that point, people have a God of some sort, but it is not a God that can give them lasting joy or eternal life. It is a false God that does them no good. Whatever is most important to you is your God, is your idol, unless it is the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. So God doesn't become your God. He's your judge, but he's not your God. He's not the most important thing to you until you repent and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. 25, and now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And so David actually prays back the promise of God. And I can tell you this, that prayer is answered yes. The purpose for prayer is not to get what we want. Some people think our prayer should be a laundry list given to God, a to-do list for him. That's not the purpose of prayer. Oh, it's true, that's part of it. Petition, asking for something, that's part of it. But even that is governed by a higher principle. The purpose for prayer is to find out what God wants and then ask him to do it. Of course, he could just do it and skip our prayers, but God is honored when we love him enough to pray for what we know pleases him. 25 and 26. And now, O Lord, God of the word, God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. David prays, answer this prayer, God, so that people will know that you are great. Before we pray, it would be good to pray a pre-prayer. Ask, God, help me to pray for something that will showcase your greatness. That's going to bless God. That's going to draw you closer to him. And he'll show you something. And when you pray it, he'll say yes. Verse 27. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. David never would have had the courage to ask God for an everlasting dynasty if God had not mentioned it first. You know, unless it is God's idea, a prayer request like that would really be self-centered and would not have anything in the world to do with glorifying God and would therefore probably not be answered yes. Again, that's why it's good to get our ideas for prayer from God's word. 28, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words are true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. James 5:12 teaches that people should not make promises. God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But promises are God's business. He can promise. We can't. We shouldn't. And this is a conditional promise, which isn't much of a promise. Because we can't control circumstances. See? But God can promise because he can control everything to ensure that his promise will be kept. 29. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. When God speaks, it happens. Because God's word does not return to him empty. That's what the Bible says. Just look at Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And if anything would be considered difficult, I would say that would be. God spoke the entire universe and everything in it into existence. That's pretty tough as far as man is concerned. And so that's the power of God's word, though, you see. And if he can speak the entire universe into existence with just his word, you know that his word does not come back to him empty. When God speaks, it happens. That's what gives punch to his promises. His word doesn't come back void, doesn't come back empty. Chapter 8. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, it took a lot of effort and it took a lot of time. But David finally defeats the Philistines to the point where they are under his control. Someone says, well, you know, if it's God's will, everything just easily falls into place. Oh, yeah? Well, tell that to the Christian cowboy who gets thrown off his horse 20 times before he finally breaks it. Tell that to the woman who prays 20 years for her husband to get saved before it finally happens. It's not always just nice and easy. 2. And he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured, he put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David conquered Moab and put 2 out of 3 Moabites to death. I don't know if you remember this, but while David was running from Saul, he put his parents and brothers and sisters down in Moab for safekeeping. And according to Jewish historical writings, the Moabites killed David's family. And that's why he did this. How foolish it is to be mean to friends. That's a real good way to lose a friend, isn't it? And to make an enemy. 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. 4. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hamstrung all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. Another big victory for David. And notice that he cut a tendon in the leg of all but 100 of the enemy horses. He hamstrung them, and that made them useless for soldiers to ride on. David did that because years earlier God made a rule in Israel. God said no king should multiply horses for himself. And that's because God knew that a king might start trusting in a well-equipped army for security rather than in God. And so David thinks, I'm not going to take a chance of that happening. So he makes these horses useless for battle. It's nice to have an abundance, but it's also dangerous, at least it can be, because it's easy to start trusting in that abundance for security. Verse 5, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to aid Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. David was beating the king of Zobah when all of a sudden they got help from Damascus. But David was quick to make adjustments and defeated the troops from Damascus as well. Verse 6, then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And so David is really firing on all cylinders, thanks to God. Everything David touches turns to success. And we see that God is in the process of enlarging the borders of Israel. He's given Israel the land that he promised their ancestor Abraham centuries earlier. 7. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. And from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took very much bronze. When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram, his son, unto King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of bronze, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. So all the valuables that David collected in his victories went to the Lord. David recognized that his material possessions were not the source of his blessing, but rather God, the one who gives all good things, he's the source. So David's devotion is to the blesser, not to the blessings, and that's where ours should be as well, shouldn't it? 13, and David got him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. 14, and he put garrisons in Edom throughout all Edom. Put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. David's purpose was not to make a name for himself, but he became famous anyway. Fame is not a sin. Seeking fame is a sin. In Jeremiah 45:5, God says, should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. We are to have a God focus. If fame comes, accept it as a gift from God and leave it at that. 15. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed justice and righteousness unto all his people. And there's a godly leader for you right there. David did what was right for all the people. David did not have one set of standards for one person and another set of standards for another person. That sort of favoritism goes against Scripture. 16. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priest, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. And so these verses describe the king's cabinet. Some form of bureaucracy is needed when you have a country to operate. Organization and delegating are biblical ideas. There needs to be a leader, someone who is accountable to God, but it's not scriptural for one person to try to do everything themselves, especially in a big operation like this.